what I...
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira.
We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good day to you, Brevard County. Thank you for joining us here on the Refresh radio program. My name is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God, 165 North Grove Street. We would like to invite you out to our service tonight. Tonight is going to be a special Wednesday night service. And that is, it's going to be a night of honor. It's going to be a night of prayer. It's going to be a night of worship. And we would love to have you come and be a part of that. It will be tonight, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. We're going to be singing some hymns. We're going to be singing some new songs that have to do with the weight of the cross and the resurrection. But we really want to honor the Lord. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 42, it talks about that what God did for the children of Israel in Egypt was supposed to be a night of honor for them forever. They were supposed to remember what God had done. And so tonight we're going to be gathering, we're going to be praying, and we're going to be worshiping our Savior for the price that he paid and for the resurrection that he made available in us. So hopefully you can join us tonight, 7 p.m. Also, today is April Fool's Day, so if people try and play practical jokes on you, please understand that that's what's going on. So you may hear erroneous headlines. You might hear people making things up. But being a person who is unwise is not the best way to live. The Bible is the one who defines what a fool is. And a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Doesn't just say that a fool says with his lips, it says a fool has said in his heart. And that means that they live, they speak, they act as if there is no God, that there is no standard of righteousness, that there's no mark to miss, and that there's no heaven to gain or hell to shun. And so I want to encourage you, don't live foolishly. Live according to the wisdom of God. I'll say one more thing. Many times believers have this erroneous mindset that living a life of faith is opposite to or competitive with living a life of wisdom. And I want you to understand in the kingdom of God that those two things are not competing forces. They go hand in hand. You and I are called to live by faith, not by sight, but we are also called to live in wisdom. And I hope that you will avail yourself of the wisdom of God's word. We want to thank you for tuning in. We're going to go to Luke chapter 10 today and begin reading in verse number 25. We'll read on down to verse number 37. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jericho from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So we're going to begin to look at verse number 25, because it sets the stage. Up until this point, we have been talking about Jesus being moved with compassion, and how that was an urgency, that there was something going on, that there was agreement between the body and the mind and the will and the emotions and the spirit that caused actions to take place, because there was great compassion that moved Jesus to heal, to deliver, to teach. There's a lot of great things that Jesus was motivated to do because he was moved with compassion. God doesn't need us to teach him about being moved with compassion. It's who he is. It's how he operates. He operates with perfect compassion and perfect righteousness. He operates and is moved with mercy at the same time of being moved with perfect justice. He is a holy God who is moved with compassion to minister to broken and hurting people. But being moved with compassion, we're going to see here in Luke chapter 10, is not supposed to be just something that happens with God. It is supposed to happen with God's people. So that's where we're going in studying Luke chapter 10. Here it says in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'll talk a little bit more about the Samaritan and the Levite and the priest a little bit later. Most of the time we identify this as the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't actually see that word written there. Could it be a story that Jesus was just telling to make a point? Yes. But it could also be that the certain lawyer was known to Jesus, and Jesus uses that word certain 3 more times in the first 4 verses of the story about the Samaritan. It says a certain man went down and was robbed. A certain priest came down the road, and a certain Samaritan journeyed the same path. So, you might have a profession, but you have an individual identity, and God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly who I am. He knows exactly what we're going through and what challenges we are facing. So, please look at this story and realize that God knows you're not just, you know, this guy was not just a lawyer. He was a certain lawyer. Jesus knew who he was and knew his motivations. The Holy Spirit in this passage tells us what he was motivated in this conversation with Jesus was about. So let me say this. There's a rule among lawyers that you should never ask a question you don't already know the answer to. Here, this lawyer was extremely certain about his beliefs. He stood there knowing what he believed. It goes on and it says that in verse 29, he was wanting to justify himself. However, his premise of approaching Jesus was not only that he was a certain lawyer, but he was a lawyer who was certain. He was very sure of himself. He was confident that what he believed was right. Only until Jesus began to explain that it's not an intellectual position that God is looking for, but it is a life aligned with the Word of God and the nature of God that what Jesus is trying to make available to us. So there is a philosophy that exists in the world, and it is this, that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. I want you to understand that that philosophy is not based in the Word of God. That is a construct where people are encouraged to be very confident in what they believe, whether what they believe is true or whether it's not. And, you know, it doesn't matter how confident you are. If you are wrong, you're wrong. And God doesn't want us to be blinded to the truth of who he is. He wants us to have understanding of who he is. So I like to tell stories that make points, and using myself not to, you know, puff myself up, but because I know I'm not going to get mad at myself. So when I was in 10th grade, I got assigned 11th grade trigonometry and analytics. On the bright side, it got me to where I had friends who were a year older than I was. The problem was I got there not having had the principles of geometry. And so in the 11th grade, I had to take what was a 10th grade class, which allowed me to build some relationship with people who were younger than I was. And the two teachers could not have been more different. One of them, my trigonometry teacher, wanted recognized that I had potential with mathematics that she wanted me to develop. She said, look, I would like for you to take geometry over summer school so that you could go on to calculus. And my family wasn't in favor of summer school, and so I didn't get to pursue that path. So the next year I had geometry, and that teacher had actually written the textbook. He was not passionate about teaching students. He was interested in, you know, going through the textbook and putting the information out there. If you got it, you got it. If you didn't get it, you didn't get it. But one teacher was passionate about, you know, me becoming the best that I could be, and the other one really didn't care that much about students, from what I could tell, at all. So we were doing the problems in class that had the answers in the back of the book, and then homework which went on in those days, where you went back and you did the even number problems, I believe it was, at home, and then you showed, you know, you talked about it the next day in class. The idea was to get it where you were operating by the principles of trigonometry and analytics, so you could do complex math problems, which I very rarely have had to use. So, in doing those math problems, I was working, I came up with an answer different than the back of the book. And so I went and I couldn't find my mistake. I looked some more, didn't find my mistake, passed it around to all of the students in my area, of which there were three, and they said, I don't see a problem. I said, I think I found a problem with the answer in the back of the book. And so I walked up to Mrs. Daniels, and I said, I think I found an error in the back of the book. And I was certain of my work, and she looked at it for a very brief period of time, and she said, 9 times 7 is 63. It's not 56. And I went back to my seat, a very humbled person. This lawyer stood up and tested Jesus. And I will tell you that God has been under scrutiny. God has been, you know, misunderstood since the garden. The premise that the devil uses that God is holding out on his people is very old. God has been counterfeited with idols and demonic entities for thousands of years. And all of those religions present themselves as something we've got to do to inherit eternal life. And that's what the question was. It was a test to Jesus. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I will tell you this, that first of all, testing God is a fool's errand. It's not that he can't withstand the scrutiny. He has. In fact, every time they think that they have found something that's in the Bible that isn't historically accurate, archaeology advancements take place, and the archaeology ends up supporting the Bible, not undermining it. I can tell you this, God can withstand the scrutiny of the most intellectual or the most arrogant. He is not intimidated by the by the testings of man, but testing God is not a wise way to live. There's only one area that God says, prove me in this, and that is in the area of giving. And he says, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you don't have room enough to contain. And in the process, he will rebuke the devourer for our sake. So if you're going to test God, he says that we should walk in covenant with him, and that we can check out the principles of tithing and offerings. Now, there are people who don't believe that tithing is part of the new covenant. They say it was part of the law. I say tithing existed before the law. It existed during the law, and I have found that it is applicable in my life. It's been beneficial to my wife and I as a way to honor God with the tithe which he deemed holy throughout our entire life. And you say, well, I can't afford to give. Listen, my wife and I, in a time when people were making a lot of money, we were making combined $9,000 a year. And during that time, we honored God with tithes and offerings. The truth of the matter is this. If you will be faithful to honor God when things are small, you can be trusted to honor God when things increase. if you will be unfaithful in those small things, you will be unfaithful as things magnify. The argument will change. You know, it will change from I don't have enough to honor God in giving, and then it'll say, well, that is so much money. I can't afford to possibly honor God with all of those resources. Listen, the enemy is a master manipulator. So I will say, if you don't believe that tithing is part of the new covenant, then you probably have no problem believing that the new covenant is an elevation. It is raising the standard of life in the New Testament to where now, because of the grace of God, we are empowered to do all of the things we could not do under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. And so, therefore, everything that we supposedly own, we're actually only stewards of, and God can make a claim to any or all of it at any given point in time. And if we honor God with whatever resources he's given us, we're going to find every time that God is the Lord, our provider. He will provide himself. He will provide the offering. He will provide the sacrifice. He will provide the blessing. And so that's the only area that I would encourage you to test God in. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I will say that there is a difference between Christianity and the other religions of the world. It is not that Christianity is not a religion, but it is primarily a relationship. Other religions are all about what people do to earn eternal life. And that's what this man's question is. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Christianity says it's all about what God has done for me, that he has set me free from my sin. He's empowered me by the Holy Spirit and gifted me with the grace of God to be able to live the life God's always wanted me to live. So Christianity is about our relationship with Jesus, and the religious beliefs that we have cause us to live the way that the Word of God wants us to live. We honor the Lord our God. We take care of the needy in the house of God. So I want you to see that Christianity has some religious aspects to it, but it's more than a religion. It's all about relationship. And so people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. Like I said earlier, you can believe something and be sincerely wrong. If someone tells you that 2 + 2 = 5, they're wrong. And you can work it up in your checkbook. You know, if you're, you know, I don't even know if people in generations younger than I actually use a checkbook register. I do. And every once in a while, there's still some math errors that show up. Sometimes I got it wrong in my favor, or I got it wrong in the bank's favor. But you know, I did the math, thought I was right, only to find out that I was wrong. That's one thing when you're talking about numbers. Getting the wrong answer can be humbling when you're talking about taking a test in school. But when you're talking about eternal life, we can't afford to get that answer wrong. And I will tell you, tomorrow we will continue in this study. On Friday, I will be reading from the Word of God the passages that detail Jesus' trial and Jesus' sacrifice. By the way, at our night of honor tonight, we're also going to be celebrating communion. If you'd like to come and join us for that, that would be wonderful. We just want to make sure that Resurrection Sunday is not just about getting together and having a great meal and having some fun with the kids and things like that, kids or grandkids, but it's about honoring the one who died to save us. Jesus is not one of the ways to heaven. He's the only way. The fact of everything he went to make salvation available for you and for me. And believe me, the word excruciating literally means the pain of the cross. He went through that because there was no other way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, then thy will be done, not my will be done." And so if you have believed something that doesn't line up with Jesus is the only way to heaven, there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved but by the name of Jesus, you can be sincere about that, but you would be sincerely wrong. I don't say that arrogantly. I say that because the compassion of God in the compassion that moved Jesus moved him not only to heal, but it also moved him to teach people the truth about God's word. So I want you to look at this story in Luke chapter 10 and realize that Jesus he's engaging in a conversation with this man who wants to test him, who doesn't want to justify God, but instead wants to justify himself. And in the end, Jesus teaches him that his premise needs some refinement. And I'm so thankful that God is our wonderful counselor. He is the one who knows more than we do. I had an opportunity to share with someone here a few weeks ago how much of a blessing they are to me, that I value their wisdom, I value their prayers, and I value the things that I have learned from them. And I'm so thankful that Jesus has done that for you and for me. Listen, we our beliefs need to line up with the Word of God. If they don't, we need to abandon our beliefs and get back to believing what God's Word has to say. Join us tonight at 7 p.m. for a night of prayer and worship and communion. If we don't see you then, we'll be back tomorrow here on the Refresh radio program.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember Proverbs 11:25, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed."